Why don't we pray and we'll read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving to us. Thank you for these moments that we could come together and lift up your name and magnify you in song. Now, as we open your word, I pray, God, that through the words that we read in the Bible, that you would speak through your spirit to us, that you would draw our hearts to you, that you would help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we need to pick up where we left off last week. You go to Psalm chapter 8 or Psalms 8, and so we're going to continue with what we saw last week because, okay, where we left things last week is this. The big idea last week is this. God is supremely glorious. God is supremely glorious. Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, distill the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, and it continues. God is majestic. He's glorious. This psalm exalts the glory of God, how immense he is and majestic and all-powerful and omniscient. And he knows all and sees all and is in all places at all times. He is the most glorious being in all of the universe. And so last week, we ended with a question, which was, okay, what is God's glory mean to us on a practical level in our lives? What should it mean for us? And where we landed is the application, and it was a valid application, is that if God is supremely glorious, then only his opinion should matter. That's to me. That's the only thing that should matter in my life is what does God think? I shouldn't worry or be concerned or about what other people think or live out of the fear of man. I should live for his pleasure. That's what I should do if he is supremely glorious. And that was a valid application, still is. There is another application, which maybe at the end of last week you said, but shouldn't we also? And the answer is yes, another logical and inescapable application from this big idea when we look at the glory of God is that if God is supremely glorious, we should dedicate ourselves, our lives to reflecting his glory, to magnifying him. We should live every moment of every day of our lives to proclaim his glory, to glorify him. So that raises a couple of questions. One is, what is glorifying? What does it mean to glorify God? Okay, it starts with this. There's three parts to this. God is glorious. He's great. He's powerful. Psalm 8, we've established that all of last week, first part of this week. He's perfect. He's just. He's loving. He's all the omnis. He is, that's the wrong word. All powerful, all the alls, the all powerful, all knowing, all seeing. He's everywhere. He's supremely glorious. Second part is our rebellion covers up his glory in the way that sometimes clouds will obscure the brilliance and the splendor of the sun. We cover up God's glory as we rebel against him, whether it's by trying to take his place, which is the root of rebellion. Remember Lucifer who said, I will ascend my throne on high, be like God, or Adam and Eve. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. We want to take his place, cover up his glory, become like him, receive glory that was only due to him. The rebellion in its heart is replacing the glory of God with the glory of creation, glorying in what we see in the mirror and what we see all around us. Go to Romans chapter 1. And Tom, thank you for when you said, this is what I'm always thinking as we're about to go into the message time. There was my insecure side was, oh no. Well, what is it? Is it a going to sleep song? What are we about to sing? And then when you sang, give me the Bible, thank you. That was affirming this week because, and I needed that because there's a lot of scripture and I kind of felt mixed emotions with how much scripture I was bringing to this today. But for better or worse, we're going to go for it. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what is known about God. So he's describing what is the essence of rebellion? What is the essence of suppressing truth? Why is God's wrath being revealed? Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God is showing it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without his excuse. So he says God can be known. God is glorious. God is on display. What is the essence of rebellion? Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And this is the key. This is rebellion. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And he continues throughout the rest of that chapter describing how the culmination of that exchange of glory, God's glory for the glory of creation, results in all of our sin. All of our sin comes out of that exchange. Rebelling against God is worshiping, is glorifying, is magnifying, is valuing not God, but what he has made instead of the creator. And glorifying God, now the third part, glorifying God is, what is glorifying God? It's proclaiming his glory. It's magnifying him. It's doing the opposite of what we do when we rebel against God. Instead of replacing his glory for that of the creation, it's exalting him. Instead of minimizing him, David gives us, go back to the Psalm, Psalm 34. David gives us an example of what this looks like. Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Bless and magnify and exalt. It's not making him, glorifying God is not magnifying him in a way that makes him more glorious than he is. That would be impossible, right? It's uncovering his glory. It's being the wind, if you will, that pushes the clouds away and lets the sun shine through. It's revealing, it's pushing away the rebellion and revealing God for who he is, for what he is like, the great king and creator and sovereign, for showing, putting on display his love and his justice and his beauty and his power. That is glorifying God. It's lifting him up so that he can be seen and appreciated and valued and loved and worshiped by oneself, by me, by you, and by everyone else around us. That is glorifying God. There is a practical problem, though, to doing what we said at the beginning, what I said at the beginning that we should do. If God is glorious, we should live to glorify him. Glorifying him is lifting him up. There's a practical problem that you and I run into when we would attempt to do that in our lives. It goes against our human tendency. Our problem with glorifying God is that our tendency is, tell me if this isn't true with you, well, I mean, not out loud, but just think it. Our tendency is to glorify ourselves, to exalt ourselves, to make much of me. I want to glorify me. We all have ADD, not the psychological condition, but the need for attention. I know I'm using that wrong, okay? It was a figure of speech, right? What do little kids always ask for? What are they always saying? Look at me, mommy, look at me. I can hear you. Just keep talking. I'll get it. No, look at me. And then we grow up. We don't change that much. We cover it up a little bit, but we're always what? We're talking about ourselves. We're bragging about our lives. We're talking about what we do. We want other people to know about us and to think well of us. What motivates you and I in life? Think about it. What truly motivates you? It's ourselves. I want to do something important. I want to be fulfilled. I want to be happy. I want to enjoy life. I want to leave a legacy. I don't want to be alone. It's all about me and making much of me. You could call that the search for our own glory, making ourselves great, exalting ourselves. Everything we do, we live to make much of ourselves, to glorify ourselves. So why would we glorify God? Why would we live to glorify another If everything in us seeks glory, my glory, not someone else's glory, the big idea for us today is this: God made everything to magnify his glory. That is the answer to the question, why would I live to glorify another? Because God made everything to glorify himself. Go to Psalm 19. While you're turning there, this is the psalm that I thought would be probably our only text for the day. So funny how things turn out, right? Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Knowledge of what? God, of who he is, of his power. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. It continues. All of the universe declares God's glory. The heavens declare his greatness and his power. Earth and everything that he has created manifests his magnificence in every moment. Glorifying God is the purpose of the entire universe. Its task, its only task, is to proclaim the glory of God, to magnify its creator. And it's not just the physical world that does that. Everything that God does exists to give him glory. Look at a couple examples that maybe are closer to us than the sun and the stars above. The church, go to Ephesians chapter 3. The church, the body of God, the family of God's redeemed children, we exist together, collectively, as a congregation, to give God glory. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, look at verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. The church exists to give God glory. Salvation, when God saves someone, someone gets in the baptistry and they're immersed, that exists. God does that to demonstrate his power, to put on display his glory as he is overcoming the rebellious heart and making a new person be born again. Look at Ephesians. This is a long one, and I apologize. There's three parts that I want to grab. It's a repeat, but we kind of have to read the whole thing to get it. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to verse 4. We're jumping in the middle, as you have to do with some of Paul's long run-on sentences. Verse 4, even as he, God, chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So he's starting to just talk about salvation. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. This is the phrase. I'm going to read it in verse 6. It's going to be repeated. So he's talking about salvation. He says, to the praise of his glorious grace, or so that his glorious grace would be praised. That's why he saves us, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Jump to verse 11. In him, we have obtained, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, that's God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be what? To the praise of his glory. Same phrase, repeated. In him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. God saves us to put on display his greatness and his goodness and his glory. Everything exists to glorify God. We should give him glory because he made us individually. Now it's not just the whole universe or the whole church. Individually, he made us to glorify him. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us... So he's speaking, this is a Trinity verse, it's let us make man in our image, after our likeness, And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We're made in his image. God made millions of tiny little mirrors that would run around earth and do what? Reflect what he is like. That is our purpose, is to glorify God. And we should glorify God, not just because we were created to do that, but also because that is what all of heaven and all of earth will do for all of eternity. Look at a little window into that. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, look at what they're doing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, literally everything created and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. We should live to glorify God because God made everything to magnify his glory. And all of his creation does that and will do that for all of eternity. Go to Psalm 145. There's one more question. How do we do that? How do we proclaim God's glory? Because that sounds like an elevated concept. How would you even go about doing that? David gives us an example. Look at Psalm 145. How can you and I proclaim God's glory if that's what we're supposed to be about, if that's what we're supposed to be doing in our daily lives? Psalm 145, we'll just read through this. Go to verse 1. I will extol you, my God and my King. Bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. So, okay, after verse 1 and 2, how do we what does it mean to glorify God? How do we do that? It starts with a desire to glorify him, to setting our hearts on, I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to bless your name. Then look at verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your mighty works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. We glorify God by singing his praises out loud. See all the times that he talked about, I will bless the Lord, I will pour forth, I will speak. We do that, not the only way, but one incredible way that we do that is as we sing, as we open our mouths and words and melody come out. When we sing, when we're by ourselves, or when we're congregated together with all of our strength, we exalt the name of our Father. We glorify God by speaking, not just singing, but by speaking what he has done, whether it's saying, thank God for that. I thank God. That was God. That was God who did that. Verbally acknowledging God's work as we go through our day to telling other people, you won't believe what God did for me. You won't believe what happened. You won't believe to proclaiming the gospel. That's speaking forth the goodness of God and the works of God. That's how we glorify God. Look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints will bless you. See how he says that we'll bless you? And then go to verse 1, I'll bless the Lord. Glorifying God is, I think, fundamentally having a change of attitude from, I want to receive from God, I want to be blessed, and he does bless us greatly, to, I want to bless the Lord because he is worthy of glory, he is worthy of honor. Look at verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. So he's talking about what God does, but in the context, he's also talking about what we do as we glorify God. We glorify God by trusting him, by feeling and showing the peace that we have, even as we go through very hard times, by believing inside of us that our lives are in his hand and that he controls all. That glorifies our Father. Look at verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. We glorify God by obeying him. That's how we show that he's sovereign, that we believe that he's sovereign. When God's children obey their father, this section speaks to that obedience, and also by being close to him, by living in his presence, by listening to his word and speaking, talking with him, living close to God. We glorify God by loving him, by valuing him more than everything else that we value, more than the other people that we love, more than the possessions that we value, more than the life itself that we love so much. We love God more. And as we do that, we demonstrate, we put on display his value. So we should glorify God. We should live to glorify God. That was where we started. That's also where we're in. That'll be our application. We should glorify God in everything. We should do what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So then whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, so that includes, I was going to say pretty much everything else. It's everything else. We should do it all to the glory of God. We should do everything in our life to magnify, to illuminate, to exalt our God. If you aren't a Christian, if you're someone who God is calling, who God is seeking, who God is drawing to himself, the biggest, most God-exalting way that you can magnify the Lord, that you can lift him up and glorify him, is by surrendering to him. It's letting him do this incredible, put on display his power and his grace and his love as he gives you forgiveness and receives you into his family and makes you be born again and fills you with his spirit. And you do that when you surrender to Jesus, when you repent and are baptized, and when you say, I want to give God glory with my life, I want to surrender to him, to repent, be baptized, tell one of us, one of the men who has been up here today, you can repent, you can be baptized, you can give God glory by surrendering to him and letting him save you. For those of us who are Christians, his redeemed children, what we should do is we should ask ourselves in every moment, we should ask ourselves a question, a very simple question. How can I do this to the glory of God? I want to glorify God. I want to exalt God. How do I do that in this moment? We should learn to continually ask ourselves the question, how can I give God glory in this instant, with this emotion that I'm feeling? How do I give God glory with this? How in this situation that I'm in this job that I'm doing, and the thing that my boss is telling me right now, this problem that I have in my family, how can I glorify God in this moment with what I'm feeling, with what I'm doing? How can I exalt him? How can I demonstrate through what I'm doing right now? How can I demonstrate? How can I put on display who he is? And what he is like. How can I reflect God in this moment? And asking that question starts to transform everything that we do. It starts to give true purpose to everything that we do. We start glorifying God in everything as we ask that question. I'm going to sit down and eat. How do I eat right now to glorify God? I don't like this food. So two examples. I don't like this food. I'm going to glorify God by being thankful and not complaining and finishing my plate. That sounds so simple, right? So juvenile, but it is. Or another scenario, I love this food. I want to gorge myself. I want to eat until I pop. I'm going to eat until I'm full and say thank you to God and show that I love him more than I love food. That's how I'll show him glory in this moment. That's one example. How do I glorify? Asking that question transforms everything. Now I'm not just working at my job. I'm putting on display the greatness of my King as I work on this job. I'm not just washing dishes. I'm glorifying God as I'm doing that, maybe through my attitude. Maybe I'm not just driving to the store. I'm exalting my Creator in this moment. How can I glorify God right now? That is the question we should learn to ask ourselves. And now, in this moment, those of us who are God's children have a very special moment that God has given us in which to glorify Him. It's a moment in which we're able to glory in the cross, where our Father sent His Son to die in our place, to pay the price of our rebellion against Him. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, one of the little sections we skipped over. Look at verse 7. This is about Jesus. It says, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, things on earth. In the cross, we see God's perfect justice being satisfied. We see His immeasurable love being poured out. We see His immense compassion being given to us and His unmerited favor, His grace being put on display in the cross. And then God gives us a moment right now, this moment, in which we can glorify Him for that. Read one more verse with me, one more section. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 23. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. So bread, representing His body. Do this in remembrance of Me. The same way He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. So the juice represents His blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. Now, this is the verse. This is why I wanted to read that. As good as that was, this is what I wanted to read. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, which we're about to do right now, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So in this moment, as we remember the cross together, we take bread and juice and we remember His body and His blood, we proclaim together as we do that what He has done, what He did in the cross. We glorify God. We proclaim what He did. We're glorifying God together. We're glorifying God by magnifying and exalting what He did on the cross, by lifting up His grace and His love and His forgiveness. We glorify God together as we take these elements. God, we thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness and Your grace to us. Thank You that we can come together and remember how good and great You are. And then remember that we are to live our lives. You made us. The only way we'll feel fulfilled in life truly is by living to glorify You. You made us to magnify and exalt You in every moment of our existence. So God, as we take the bread and we take the cup, we proclaim Your death. We glorify You. We lift up Your love and we thank You. And in our hearts, you are exalted. And to the world, we proclaim what You did on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.